Well, please take God's word this morning and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This morning we're only going to look at verse 13. But verses 13 through 21 is a unit of thought. And we find in our study this morning we will be looking at Christian certainties. Christian certainties. 1 John chapter 5. And again, just so that you have the entire context and you're hearing, I want to begin reading at verse 13 and read down to verse 21, even though this morning we will only look at verse 13. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." The assurance of salvation is the most important subject for the believer. And in this passage, John is stating it as why he wrote the letter. The false teachers who were known as the Gnostics, according to chapter 2 and verse 24, had tried to deceive them. And because of this, many believers had lost the joy of their salvation. And so John says in chapter 1 and verse 4, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." And not only John's joy, but also the joy of every believer that would read this letter. False teachers certainly don't offer true joy, but all they do is steal joy. And they offer up something they define as truth, but all it is an emotional manipulation coming from false promises and empty words. John has just ended his case for Christ and salvation in verse 12 of chapter 5. And now he reminds his readers that the purpose of this letter is to assure their hearts that they are truly saved. If you'll notice that he's given us many tests by which you can know whether you truly are born of God. In fact, he begins chapter 5 and verse 1 with saying, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ or is the Messiah is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." And he's been saying this over and over because in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So three components that we see and we're reminded of over and over, that a true believer practices righteousness, not sin. Secondly, he loves his brother. He loves Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And third, he loves the Father. These are essential that we understand this, because these are the things that the believers were attacked in as these false teachers spewed out their heresy. Now, if you'll notice in verse 12 of chapter 5, John moves from speaking in the second person to, in verse 13, speaking in the first person. The second person in verse 12 is "he who." In verse 13, the first person is "I." And now he has moved and completed this subject, this thought that he's been talking about, the testimony of God in chapter 5 that we looked at last week, to moving now to the assurance or the certainty of a Christian's salvation. So we find then that verse 13 does not continue his flow of thought that he had been mentioning in verses 1 through 12. He's now moving to conclude this letter. And it's hard to believe that we're getting to the end of it after so long in it. But he's moving to conclude it, and he's doing this by appealing to the very reason why he wrote it. Look at verse 13. He begins with two words, these things. What are the these things that he's written about? Well, I believe the these things is in the entire letter of 1 John. Because it's in the entire letter that he tells what every believer knows and how to be assured that you have eternal life. Notice again in verse 13, you'll find the use of the word know. That word know is not a new word we've been seeing. In fact, this word occurs 39 times in 1 John. 39 times about things that you and I know. These believers know as being in Christ. And out of those 39 times in the verses we're looking at, 13 through 21, that whole unit, he uses it 7 times. And 6 out of the 7 times that he does this, he uses the Greek word iota. And that word iota is referring to absolute knowledge. Not something that you learn by experience, but it's something that comes by revelation. Something that comes from God himself. So in the theme that we find in verses 13 through 21, he's talking about what we know. He even uses the word confidence. You'll see there in verse 14. Well, what do we know as Christians that can build our confidence that we are saved? Because how many times have you and I struggled with salvation? With feeling like, well, I woke up today and maybe some events happened, and how could those events happen in my life and I really be a Christian? I mean, think about David. David was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. He had lied to try to cover up what he had done. He got a woman pregnant. And you can read about what was going on in his heart in Psalm 32. When he kept silent, he said he felt like his bones were growing old. The guilt was eating him up. And then you hear him confess that sin in Psalm 51. Makes you think, if that was true of your life, how many times would you question whether you really truly knew the Lord if this was the activity of your life at that moment? But how can we really know? Well, I took some time to go through 1 John itself because we are coming to the end and we've covered so much information. And just in 1 John alone, I wanted to ask that question, how can we know and what can we do to build that confidence that we are saved? How can we basically know, or how can a believer know that he's saved? What are some things that he knows? I found 21 of them. This is not your typical three-part sermon, by the way. 21 parts. No, I'm just teasing. But there are 21 things, and if you'll go with me to chapter 2 and verse 3, we'll look at the first one. The first one is this. What are the things that true believers know? Number one, they know Jesus. They know Jesus. Verse 3, and by this we know that we've come to know him. Who is the him? Well, in verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this, we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And what's one of the first things that a believer knows? He knows Jesus. If you go over to verse 13, we can include in that of his knowledge of God. He says in verse 13, I write to you fathers because you've known him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you children because you know the Father. I've written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. How many times does he talk about knowing the Father? And here again, what do they know? They know Jesus. They know God. Go down to verse 20. They know the truth, that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So what do believers know? They know Jesus. They know God. They know the truth. Verse 29, they know that Jesus is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. They know Jesus is righteous. What else does it say in that verse? They know everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's kind of an encouragement. Because there's so many people that get around us that don't practice righteousness and they claim to know Jesus, but their lifestyle says something different. Go to chapter 3, verse 2. They know that they will be like him, like Christ when he appears. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." They will be like Jesus when they see him. Well, verse 5, they know Jesus appeared to take away sin. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And that's another thing that they know. Jesus is sinless. So, I mean, think about that. Just in a couple chapters, we already see what a believer knows. They know Jesus, they know God, they know the truth, they know Jesus is righteous, they know everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. They know that they will be like him when he appears. They know that Jesus appeared to take away sin. They know that in Jesus there is no sin. Look at verse 14. He says they know that they have passed out of death into life. And how do they know that? Because they love the brethren. He who does not love abides in what? Death, not life. And so they know this, and they know also from verse 15 that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So they know they've been passed out of death into life. They know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, they know that Jesus laid down his life for us. They also know that they are to lay down their lives for the brethren. And they certainly know, according to verse 19, that they are of the truth. We know by this that we are of the truth. Verse 24. They also know that God abides in them. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, again, all of this is just in 1 John. You could think of a host of other passages that go outside of 1 John and go right along with what John is saying right here. But I mean, just take this for example. All of these different illustrations, all of these different statements, these different truths that give us what a true believer knows. Which tells me how important it is to know the Word of God. That's going to be your confidence. That's going to be your assurance. That's going to be your conviction. That's going to be your help in those times when you feel defeated. Go to the Word of God. I can't tell you anywhere else to go. It's good to talk to people. It's good to have somebody to have conversation with. But it's not really that good if all they're going to do is justify what you're saying. Or justify what you're feeling. If they point you to the Word of God, that's good. But you need to make a habit of going to the Word of God. And let the Word of God be your confidence. Go to chapter 4. What else do they know? They know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. He says in verse 2, "By this know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard is coming and now already in the world." Look at verse 6. "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Do we listen to those who proclaim truth, or do we listen to those who proclaim error and falsehood and lies? But again, those things are not packaged as such. They come across sounding good. "Sow this into my ministry and you will get a return." That couldn't be anything further from the devil himself. And if you ever hear anybody say that, and I agree with Justin Peters who says, if you hear somebody say, "Sow a seed into my ministry," run. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. Well, look at verse 13. What else do they know? They know that they abide in God and he abides in him. Verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit." At least two times that he said that we have the Holy Spirit given to us. He gives us this assurance. And of course, that brings us to chapter 5. What else did they know? Chapter 5, verse 2, they know that they love the children of God. Verse 13, they know they have eternal life. Verse 15, they know that God hears them. Verse 18, they know that no one born of God practices sin. Verse 19, they know that they are of God. And verse 20, they know the Son of God has come. I would have to say John did a fantastic job on identifying what every believer knows and what every believer should know. See why it's important? You see why 1 John is important? When I was in seminary, one of the things the professor would ask is, would it matter if this book that we're looking at wasn't in the Bible? Well, look at all this that we would have missed if 1 John did not exist in the New Testament. I mean, go back to verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You think God is interested in that you know that you have eternal life? You think God wants you to wander around like he's some cosmic Easter bunny and he's going, you're getting warmer and warmer. Remember when you used to play that game? You hide something and you tell people warmer or colder. A lot of people play that game with God's will. They play that game with salvation. They play that game with assurance of salvation. God wants you to rest in Him and the fact that He saved you. But at the same time, He wants you to examine your life. Look for these things in your life. And that's why examination goes on all the time. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that happens all the time. And so John here writes with absolute certainty that you can know that you have eternal life. When we think of the Bible, we have to think of the Bible as being a book of absolutes. It's a book of certainties. Think about this. As Christians, we are certain how the universe began. Why are we certain? Because it tells us how the universe began. It didn't begin by evolutionary process. It began with God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days. It doesn't say that it took billions of years. We don't believe in theistic evolution where God got the whole process started and He backed away and let it take its course. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God did the creating of the universe, the heavens and the earth, in 6 24-hour a day. When you have evening and the morning was the first day, evening and the morning was the second day, that is telling you a 24-hour cycle. But yet we have people come along who have a little bit of sophistication, have a couple letters behind their name, and we think they're smarter than us. David said when he meditated on the scriptures that he was wiser than his teachers. And I would encourage you to do the same. So we're certain how the universe began. We're certain how it's going to end. We're reading the book of Revelation. We're seeing how it's unfolding to the end. We're certain why God created and how his purpose in the beginning will consummate into the end. We're certain about why people behave the way that they behave. Why? Because the Bible tells us all this. We're certain about what is right and what is wrong. We're certain about the elements that make for good human relationships. We're certain about what is necessary to go to heaven. We're certain that there is a hell, and we're certain about how people get there. And all of this comes from the Bible because the Bible is a book of absolutes. The Bible is a book of certainties. And just a few more. We're certain about God's promises. We're certain about His Son, the Savior. We're certain about His substitutionary death. We're certain about His literal resurrection. And we're certain about His second coming. And for someone to say you can't be certain about anything, and you can't be certain about all those things that I just mentioned, is not reading the Bible. And if you go to verse 13, we're certain about eternal life. And where do we get that certainty? Well, we get that from God's Word. Notice again in verse 13. These things I have written to you. John alludes to his first certainty in verse 13 by essentially stating that Scripture assures us of eternal life. Scripture assures us of eternal life. Where do we learn about eternal life? From the Bible. When we read God's Word, we learn several things about eternal life. For example, we learn that Christ is eternal life. Go with me to chapter 1 and verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of the life. That's talking about the gospel message. But verse 2 is talking about Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you what? The eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. Go to chapter 5 and verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Look at those two statements that just said about Jesus. He is the true God and He is eternal life. What a blessing. What's that mean? We think of eternal life, we think of a duration of life. We think we'll live forever, and that's true. Eternal life with God, eternal life with Christ. We're going to live forever in heaven with Him. But there's more to it. Eternal life is certainly about a quality of life, but it's also about possessing Christ right now. It's a kind of life that we have now. We'll have it forever. We have the life of God in us. Holy, pure, and righteous, and good, and content, and satisfied, and fulfilled. Eternal life is a life that lacks nothing. Do you hear that? It lacks nothing. It wants nothing. It seeks nothing. It misses nothing. It desires nothing other than what it is. God's life in us. That's eternal life. We already have it. We already have eternal life. If you're a believer, you have been granted eternal life. You have the life of God in you right now. That's what He says, that you may know that you have eternal life, verse 13. So where does this come from? Well, eternal life is given by God. Y'all know this verse, Romans 6:23. But the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. We also see from that same verse that it's given by Jesus Christ. The last line is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there's some other verses I want you to hear also that point out that Jesus gives eternal life. And let me just, if you want to turn to them, you can, or just jot them down. John 6:27 is the first one. John 6:27. Jesus said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him, the Father, God has set His seal. So the Son of Man will give you eternal life. When He says, don't work for the food that perishes, He had just, you know, fed the 5,000. They wake up. Oh, where's Jesus? It's breakfast time. They're looking for Him, you know. They're attaching themselves to Him for a miracle, just like in chapter 2 of John, where it says that Jesus didn't commit Himself to them because He knew what was in all men. He knew why they attached themselves to Him. It was because of the miracles that He had done. And people do that today. They're promised something, a good life or healing. They're promised prosperity. I know a lot of Christians that suffer. That's why I said, you know, we need to change our, you know, our little bulletin here, our resume here. You want to come to Christ, it may be a life of suffering, a life of torment, a life of pain. You may deal with some physical ailment all your life that God chooses not to remove. Give people what is reality instead of, it's not God's will that you suffer. I heard that on Christian radio. Well, they certainly ignored Philippians 1:29 and 30. Because 1:29 and 30 says that God has graciously granted to us not only to believe, but to suffer for His name's sake. So John 6:27, Jesus, the Son of Man, gives eternal life. John 10:27. Remember that passage of the shepherd and the sheep? He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is granting this. And if you go back to chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So eternal life comes from Jesus. Now, I asked a question earlier and I showed you from 1 John, what are things that true believers know? Now, let me ask you another question and base it on 1 John. How can you know that you have eternal life? Well, let's take our little journey through 1 John again, because he mentions that. Well, and I'll put it in the form of questions. Chapter 1, verse 7. Do you walk in the light? Do you walk in the light? Chapter 1, verse 9, do you confess sin? Chapter 2, verse 3, do you keep His commandments? Chapter 2, verse 10, do you love your brother? Chapter 2, verse 15, do you hate the world? Chapter 2, verse 22, do you confess Jesus as the Messiah? Chapter 2, verse 27, do you have the anointing? And by the way, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 29, do you practice righteousness? Chapter 3, verse 3, is your hope in Christ's appearing? Chapter 3, verse 16, do you sacrifice for believers? Chapter 4, verse 15, do you confess Jesus is the Son of God? See, here's how you can know that you have eternal life. Just take that and go back through 1 John and examine yourself against what is said in the book of 1 John. So we see in this first Christian certainty that Scripture assures us of eternal life. Let's look at the second one. Belief in the name of the Son of God assures us of eternal life. Belief in the name of the Son of God assures us of eternal life. And we find that also in verse 13. He says, these things I have written, that's the written part, the scripture of assuring you of eternal life. But then he says, to you who believe. What's believe? Well, believing is more than mental assent to some facts about Jesus. A lot of people know facts about Jesus. But the word believe, pistuo, it means to be firmly persuaded. Firmly persuaded or convinced. It's to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. And so to say that you believe is to say that you are firmly persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God. And because of your firm persuasion, you put your complete trust and reliance on Him and His saving grace. In other words, you commit your life to Him. I alluded to John chapter 2 a few moments ago. Let me have you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. And notice in verse 23, I want you to see a couple terms that are used here. It says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So it says in verse 23 that many believed. It says in verse 24, Jesus did not entrust himself or commit himself to them because he knew what was in all men. He knew why they attached themselves, because it says in verse 23, they believed, observing his signs which he was doing. That word, believe and entrusting, is the Greek word pistuo, translated believe in 1 John 5:13. That word, which means to be firmly convinced or to even be committed, because in the New King James Bible it's translated commit, gives us a new understanding here. Because go to John chapter 3 and to that very familiar verse, verse 16, and think of it with that word commit in mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever commits to him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, it's more than just believing some things in your head. It's a commitment of your life. And I believe that those who heard him understood this, because if you listen to what else he says, look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were what? Evil. So he's saying here, when you don't believe, it's because you love your sin. When you don't commit your life to Christ, you're committed to doing evil. Everyone, verse 20, who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Can I just say this? To believe in Christ is to practice the truth. It's to practice righteousness. It's to commit yourself. It's to surrender yourself entirely to him. And it encompasses all these things we've been saying in 1 John. But let's just go outside of it for just a moment. It's to also confess that he is Lord. It's also to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's all of those things. And see, when you look at that in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, they had some mental assent to him. They attached themselves to what they saw. But Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in every man. And then that leads right into chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man. And he goes into Nicodemus. And what was about Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, fearing the Jews and so forth. But he came at night and he came with his questions. But Jesus answered the questions he wasn't even asking about being born again, being born from above. Believing in his name refers to his nature or his person. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." What's the Bible reveal to us about his person, about his nature? Well, look down at verse 20. Scripture reveals that Jesus is God. Isn't that what it says in verse 20? "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You can go over to Hebrews and you can hear God speaking. And God says of the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Or you can go to Titus chapter 2, where Paul talks about looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's God in flesh. John 1:14. Scripture also reveals that he was with the Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is called the Word in John's writings. John is the only one who calls him the Word. In John 1:1, in the authorized version of chapter 5, in that verse we looked at last week, verse 7, mentions the Word. He's also mentioned in the book of Revelation as being called the Word of God. He was with the Father. He had a proston theon. He had a face-to-face relationship with the Father. And he left heaven's glory to come to earth. Why did he come? He came to save his people from their sins. He came to provide redemption. He came as a substitute to die in their place. John 8:58. This says a lot right here. As they are arguing with Jesus about Abraham, not yet 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham. Jesus says to the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." What did he just say? He claimed to be the I am of Exodus 3:14. Scripture reveals in John 4:25 with the woman at the well that he said that he is the Messiah. This goes totally against Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland says Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Listen to this. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Or take the he out because the he has been added. "I who speak to you am." And that's one of the seven I am statements that he uses in the Gospel of John to reveal his true identity, that he is God. You take other things in Scripture. Matthew 4:23 talks about the fact that he healed people. He healed them of every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. He proclaimed or preached the gospel to them in their synagogues. This is one that tops all of that. What did he say to Lazarus while he was in the grave? "Lazarus, come forth." John 11:43. Did Lazarus lay there? He came out, bound in his grave clothes. And Jesus said to loose him, take all of that off of him. He rose from the dead. He raised him. And not only that, he raised himself, did he not? That's what Scripture says in Matthew 28:6, one of the verses we memorized. "The angel said, 'He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying.'" So these things are written. That's Scripture. That assures us of eternal life. Belief in the name of the Son of God assures us of eternal life. And then third, believing he is the Son of God is the content of your belief. What do I believe about Jesus? Well, you believe that he is the Son of God. That's repeated elsewhere in Scripture, mentioned two times in 1 John. Peter confessed in Matthew 16:15, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" What did Peter say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He confessed him as being the Son of God. You remember on the cross when Jesus died, the centurion said this, Mark 15:39. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You're hearing what people are confessing here? Even the devil confesses this. Did you know that? Luke 4:3. And the devil said to Jesus, it's not if you are the Son of God. That is an incorrect rendering. It's since you are the Son of God. Tell this stone to become bread. He could not deny it. The demons could not deny the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, because they would cry out saying that, and he had to get them to be quiet because it wasn't his time to be revealed. Take even John the Baptist, John 1:34. He says, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." That's the content of our belief. Again, it's not just believing anything. I'll give you one more. Nathanael. Nathanael confessed in John 1:48. It says, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you and when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." That's his omnipresence. That's his omniscience. "I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So go back to verse 13. "These things I have written to you," Scripture, "who believe in the name." You believe in the person. You're firmly convinced, firmly persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God. "I'm writing this," John says, "so that you can know with certainty that you have eternal life, that you have the life of God in you." That's a glorious verse. So do you believe? Do you really believe? Are you firmly persuaded? Are you firmly convinced? And is there evidence of this in your life? Or have you been shaken? Sometimes we get shaken at our assurance because sin will do that. We get ourselves involved in sin. We fall into sin and that will shake our confidence. That will shake our assurance. Rightly so. But there's also false teachers that will do that too. And if I could kind of warn you, you need to be careful about what you watch and what you hear. We should be careful anyway about what we watch or hear, but especially when it comes to the Bible. Because there are false prophets on TV that are teaching heresy. And if you buy into that stuff and you listen to it a long time, it will begin to form your beliefs into that. And that will shake your assurance. It sure will. It'll shake a lot of things. It gets you believing stuff that's not true. Remember, John wrote this so that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't examine yourself based upon someone else and what you see. You see things in their life and you look at your life and you say, "Well, my life's not as bad as theirs. I must be saved." Compare yourself to God. Matthew 5:48. "You shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." There's the standard. It's way up here. It's not down here. We always want to reduce everything down, dumb it down. And what we end up doing is we pervert the Scripture. All because we're uncomfortable with that statement that you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be like Christ. He is the perfect one. You and I have a lot of work and a long way to go, don't we? Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning, and we thank you that you have given us all of this information in helping us to understand this verse and to see these certainties that are given to these believers here in Asia Minor that are also certainties for us. Help us this morning to truly examine ourselves to whether we truly are in the faith, to prove ourselves. Do we believe the right things about Jesus? And does our life reflect that transformation that Jesus is in our life, that we truly do possess the Savior? And if the answer is no, I pray this morning that you would draw us to yourself, that you would save, you would transform that person or persons in here this morning. We thank you for your word that we love so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.